It's great to celebrate family, isn't it? If you're new here, if you're visiting, if you're with one of the families that are celebrating, then we're really pleased to have you with us this morning. This morning, I'm really up for this. We're going to be introducing over the next few weeks and exploring this subject of vision. And I believe, actually, we need vision, but what we need is God's vision. Not my vision, your vision. Often that can be our taste and our opinion, but what we need is God's vision. This week, I went to Boston to take Sarah to the airport, and on both trips there and back, I got lost. I got lost badly. And I've got Google Maps, and it's there, and she talks to me, but as we got into the city and the roads are kind of crisscrossing and there's a tunnel, I got the feeling I was being led astray. There was a moment where it said, keep right at the fork. What it actually meant was turn left at the fork, which is not the same thing. And then there's another moment with Google Maps where you're driving in a tunnel and you look at the screen and it suggests that you are a boat and you're going through water. I got terribly lost. Now, the people of Boston were very helpful in that they beeped their horn at me, waved at me, made rude gestures, and cut me up. When we don't know the way, it's confusing. We go round and round and round. We exhaust ourselves. The car analogy, the fuel gauge goes down, and we're still not getting anywhere near where we need to get. And in some ways, vision is like that. Because what vision basically means is an ability to see. And vision should be big. It should be bigger than ourselves. It shouldn't just be I would like this, 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 and this. It should be bigger than ourselves. And it should give us a horizon where we see something big. But at the same time, we have a sense of clarity that this is where I am. And to go there, we need to walk in this direction. We need vision. And ultimately, we need God's vision. We need God's vision. And as I'm introducing this series, which we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks, I'm introducing it, and it sounds new. It's not new. It's really old. And it begins on page one of the Bible. Because ultimately, when we talk about vision, what we need is God's vision, God's idea, God's clarity. And then we need to ask ourselves, how do we join God in that? Jesus used this beautiful line. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. What a great statement of vision. God is doing this, and I'm going to give of myself to join in. That's what we're going to be looking at. So as I've worked with words, and you can spend a long time working with words, and if you're not careful, you end up with a snazzy strap line but no substance. The words that I've came up with, which largely begin on page one of the Bible, which we're going to explore over the next few weeks, is creating environments where people encounter God, which is, in my opinion, the story of Scripture, the story of God's heart, the story of God's desire. And we're going to explore that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at it week at a time. Today I'm going to give something of an overview, something of a broader picture, but we're going to focus especially on the first word, creating. And we're going to have some fun with this as well. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to start on page one, which for those familiar looks like Genesis 1. There it is. And we're not going to read it all. We're going to read Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2, and then 26 to 28, and then 31. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. verse 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And then lastly, in Genesis verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. I've read the beginning of Genesis 1 and the end of Genesis 1, and if you read the gap in between, you read the creation story where God creates and God creates and God creates and God breathes life and possibility into what previously wasn't there. And then it gets to the creation of people. And we read that God is not alone. There is this, let us make mankind in our image, which indicates that God is there and Jesus is there and the Holy Spirit is there. And there is this unity, this community. And into that setting of community, God says, let's make people and let's make them like us. And I love that. And when you read the account of Genesis and you read through the different moments of creation, you read that it's good, it's good, it's good. And then when God makes people, he looks at the whole picture and says, oh, it's very good. Because there is this relationship, this community, where God is in relationship with people. His ultimate creation is people. And his ultimate purpose is relationship with people. So the original setting, the original environment, is this beautiful environment called Eden. And it's a place of beauty, and it's healthy, and it's fresh, and it's clean. And ultimately, people exist, and God exists, and they interact in perfect relationship. So good, it's very good. And there is this relationship. It says that God walked with them in the cool of the evening, that they weren't afraid. They could approach God freely. There was no shame. There was no embarrassment. There was perfect unity. And it is an environment where ultimately the purpose of what God is making is relationship between people and God. His ultimate creation is people. His ultimate purpose is relationship with people. A lesson into this subject, we'll delve into the original language. If you've ever studied the Bible, you may be aware that the Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language. If you read these pages in the Hebrew language, you can get a Bible called an interlinear Bible, which has the Hebrew on one side, the English on the other side, and you can have all sorts of fun reading that. There's two words that we see, which I'm going to put on the screen and show you, in this opening account of Genesis. When it says God created, the two words that are used for created or made is one word called Asa and one word called Bara. Asa is the one that we see, which has a sense of finality. Something has been made, it is made, and then there's a kind of full stop. So it talks about the sun and the moon. There they are. But then there's this other word that's used, and it's used several times in this section of Scripture, and it's used throughout the Old Testament. And it always talks of God. It's quite unique to God. And it's this word bara, which means created. And there's this sense of divine creation in this. There is this sense of making something out of nothing, breathing possibility, not seeing it as it is. So it's always used to talk of God. In the New Testament, it's used to talk of salvation. There is this sense of God has created something that you couldn't. It's divine. And it speaks of God's creative ongoing activity. There is an endlessness to this. The fact that God has instigated something and then not exited, but has made himself present, and it's going somewhere. There is a purpose that goes beyond just this moment. This is why I tell you this. There are some Hebrew scholars that have studied these ancient texts and have said, we may have misinterpreted Genesis 1. In our English Bibles, when we wrote the sentence, in the beginning God created, perhaps another way of reading that is, in the beginning God began to create. Because he hasn't stopped yet. There is this continuation where God has done something and then not exited, but is present. In the beginning, God began to create. I like that. If you've ever seen a baby born, I know someone who's a midwife, and I asked her how many children has she seen take their first breath, and she said, I can't remember, I've lost count. Which sounded almost casual. And then she looked at me, and it was the opposite of casual. She said, but I've never lost that moment of wow and wonder when you see this life emerge, look around and take its first breath. There is this creation where God continues to breathe life and possibility, and he hasn't exited. In the beginning, God began to create. And we see the fingerprints of God on creation, sometimes on a sunset, on a piece of writing, or on a newborn baby. We see the fingerprints of God on creation today. We see that it hasn't stopped. Now, actually, I won't go there so quickly. If you continue to read the Genesis account, you read that there is something of a fork in the road, even more significant than the wrong turn that I took in Boston that led to everything else going astray. There is this moment where people who are given the freedom to choose, we make mistakes. We choose the wrong road, and there are consequences, and we sin, and we fall short, and we do things that we shouldn't do. And even for people that wouldn't necessarily say that they have a belief in God, there is this moral substance, this thing that grinds inside us, where we know that we've messed up and we know that we've done things that we shouldn't do. The Bible calls that sin. And there is this gap, this divide. But God continues to reach out to people. The story of Scripture flows that God continues to reach out to people time and time again. A quick tour of some passages. I'll put them on the screen. In the book of Leviticus, which is a unique, quirky book, if you've ever read it, full of all sorts of orders and decrees and do this and do that. And some people have misread it and thought that it's all about the rules. But actually, you see something of the heartbeat of God in this passage. In Leviticus 26, it's on the screen, verse 11 to 12. It says, I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Which kind of sounds like Eden. In at the beginning of the New Testament, introducing the birth of Jesus, this miraculous birth of Jesus, we read this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Which kind of sounds like Eden. And then later New Testament writers write this in the book called Ephesians: in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence, which sounds like Eden. That there is this environment where God and people coexist, and we can approach with freedom and confidence, and God is with us. God is not absent. God is present. It's a good environment. We see the fingerprints of God in creation. And then he invites us to add our fingerprints to it too. Let me show you these two passages. One of them we've already read, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. It says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature. The Genesis account, God creates, and he creates with this endlessness, this barren sense that these crops are going to grow and going to make more crops. And then he says to people, I want you to join me in this wonderful creation story. I want you to advance and extend the borders of Eden. Tend the crops, grow, look after cattle, etc., etc. There is this advancement, this extend what we're making here, extend what we're doing here. We see that in Genesis. Later on, Jesus taught something similar. Matthew 10, verse 7. Jesus said this to his followers at the time, as you go, which suggests quite clearly, you're going to go. You're not going to stay where you are. In the same way that God said to Adam and Eve in Eden, grow crops, look after cattle, this sense of extend as you go. This is meant to spread. Jesus says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of God has come near. This is a big subject in itself. I'm going to explain it briefly. Jesus taught about this idea of the kingdom of God, which means the rule and the reign of Christ, which is as it's meant to be, as it is in heaven. Pray that it would be on earth as it is in heaven, that the kingdom of God would be evident here and now. And Jesus said it's possible. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God coming near. And for those of us that follow Jesus, for those of us that recognize that we've messed up and that we need him and we've invited him in, by the power of his Spirit and by the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he changes us. And there is this deposit within us. The kingdom of God is in us. And it's meant to flow from us. It's meant to change the environments around us as you go. There is this sense that when we walk into the room, whichever room we find ourselves in, the kingdom of God that is in us flows from us, and it changes that environment. What is the purpose of the environment that God made at the beginning? It's relationship with him. So we see the fingerprints of God on creation, and he invites us to add our fingerprints to it too. And that's about what we do with our work. And that's about the kingdom of God being in us, that flows from us and changes the environment around us. With the ultimate purpose, as it's always been, as you see in page one, that God wants to create an environment where people, whether it's for the very first time, or people that have been working out what it means to follow Jesus all of their life, God wants to be in a fresh, dynamic, exciting relationship with people. And he invites us to add our fingerprints too. I was thinking, how do we illustrate this? We see the fingerprints of God. I talked about if you've seen a baby being born or some beautiful sunset. There's times we see that. And in these passages, we see clearly there is this advancement, that this creation story hasn't finished, but it continues. And we see that God invites us to be participators of that story, with the sole purpose being advancing God's order and creating space where the kingdom of God flows from us. We see that. What does it look like to add our fingerprints? How can I plant this idea that we remember? So we're going to be a little bit interactive, and I'm going to ask Tara and some others to come and help. I want to give you all something that looks like this. All will be revealed. We're going to do something. And I've got something for everyone. And I would love everyone to to do this. This is going to take about 2 minutes. Some of you think, oh, this is great fun. Some of you, that might not be a response, but go with it anyway, because you never know. I'll explain as they're going round. So in here, I have some air-dry clay, and I'm going to invite us all for about 2 minutes to make a pot. Now, but they're not going to be graded. There's not going to be someone that wins the prize for the best pot or the worst pot. There's some people in the room that are really good at making pots, and there's some people that are thinking, really? Huh? How did he get from Genesis to this? Stick with me. So when you've got it, take it out and start creating and make a pot. Now, it's a little bit sticky and it's a bit messy. Now, you could make a pot that you can keep changing, or coins in, or your keys in. Like I said, they won't be graded. Now, if you're looking at this and you're doing this and your hands are getting sticky and it's getting underneath your nails and you're thinking, oh goodness. Creation does that. Creation is messy. If you've ever seen a baby born, it's messy. Creation is messy, but it's good. How are you all doing with your pots? Has everyone got one of these? Mine kind of looks like an ashtray, which is not what I was looking for. Has everyone got one? I said we're not going to grade them, but if anyone's finished, feel free to display your creation. I want you to keep this. I want you to take this home. Put this on a mantelpiece or fireplace or by your mail rack or something like that. So it's air dry, so it will go hard. We're very good at losing keys in our house, so maybe this is going to be, maybe this will be that. I'm seeing some people. There's some good pots in the room. I love the idea that God started with something that didn't look like what it was going to end. And for some of us, our lives, when God found us, we did not look like we do now. God saw this blob, but he shaped it and he molded it and he worked with it. And I don't know about you, but my experience of life is God still is molding and shaping and bending and I need that. It's not finished. I need that. I'm so grateful for the continuation of God's creation in me. I'm glad that God didn't exit, but he continues to create in me. Okay, how you all doing? Everyone got a pot? Okay, this is where I'm going with this. Hold it up, have a good look at it. I said that we see the hand and the fingerprints of God in creation. If you look carefully at what you've made, you'll see your fingerprints too. So God invites us to be participators in his vision, which is, I want to create spaces where people are in relationship with me. And we see our fingerprints on it too. And like this simple exercise or prop, some of you might be thinking, I don't want to do that. You're not forced to. But we lack when you don't do it. We lack because God made us where we need each other, where we all carry this same purpose, DNA, where the kingdom of God is in us and it flows from us. So that's a strange gift from me to you. And may you be reminded that your fingerprints are on creation too, and they're meant to be. Over the next few months, as we work more on this idea of vision, I also want to talk about values, because it's possible to have a vision, but if we're not careful, it turns into a statement, a strap line, something that we can show, but what does it mean? And I believe that there are some key values that I see already evident in the church, and equally some key values that I believe if we give more attention to, we will be healthy, we will be operating effectively. And over the next few months, we're going to spend some more time looking at these. A brief introduction today. Some values. The first one, invitation. Jesus invites people. Everywhere he went, there was an invitation. Do you want to see more? What do you believe? What do you think? Would you like to follow me? Sometimes it's really direct. Sometimes it's a, well, what do you say? And it's an invitation. It is asking someone to join, not just to observe. What does it look like to be people that give invitations freely and often? And grow. As I was making my pot, I made the comment that I'm grateful that God continues to shape me, continues to mold me. I haven't made it. I haven't got everything sorted. I need him. I need to seek him. And I'm blessed when I find him and have those moments where he shapes and molds me. We need to be people that grow, that are always growing. And then lastly, I'm not convinced they can be seen. Care. When we prayed for the children that were dedicated, there is a sense in the room where we all want family life to flourish. We care, and we should care, because God is love, and he made us like that. So over the next few months, we're going to be exploring some of these values. I'll tell you some stories that will illustrate, and their personal stories, but they illustrate some of those which in many ways connect with this idea of creating an environment where we encounter God. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God has come near. Sometimes we sense that in other people. A year ago now, I was in a coffee shop, and as I was walking through the coffee shop, there was a gentleman who was sat on a table, two seats, one of them was empty. And he looked really down. He was glum. He was there in the middle of the day, hunched over, and he looked terrible. And I felt to ask him how he was, knowing just by what I could see that the answer was not good. And he was very receptive, and after a couple of minutes, he asked me to join him, and I sat. And I spoke with him, and he told me a story, and I listened. I didn't come in with any fixes or solutions. I listened, and he told me how everything had gone wrong that could go wrong. And sometimes in life, that happens. As he told me his story, he then led on to the things that he had done to try and rectify and fix his problems, where he tried the wrong roads, and then he tried some of the right roads. He said, I've been to this doctor, been to this counselor, I've tried this medicine. And there was this moment where he said, I've tried everything, and it's not worked. And I'm hearing this subtle voice of the Holy Spirit that reminds me that ultimately it doesn't work until we encounter Jesus. So I said to him, what do you believe? Do you have any faith? And it was, not really. And in that moment, I felt to say, this is who God is and this is how God sees you. Would you like to meet Jesus? It was a direct invitation in a coffee shop with people walking past. And he said, yeah. Now, when he said that, my inner monologue is going, really? But he's saying, yes. If God is what you're saying, yes, I want that. I prayed with him in the coffee shop. I prayed that he would encounter Jesus, that his life would be whole, that Jesus would step in, that the kingdom of God would do what only the kingdom of God can do. And in that setting, we prayed. I met with him every other week for the next 6 months, and we read through John's gospel, and last summer he was baptized. It was great. It was a simple invitation. It was almost like an introduction. It was like me introducing you to Sarah. If your name's Joe, Joe meets Sarah, Sarah meet Joe. The only difference is I'm introducing them to Jesus, of which Jesus says, oh yeah, I know this person, because he knows us well. It's an invitation, and it's simple. And sometimes it's, do you want to meet Jesus? Sometimes it's, what do you think? Tell me more. And Jesus said these kind of questions all the time. Well, who do you say? It's conversational. It's an invitation. It's key. And then grow. When I finished my studies, I did a degree with London School of Theology. I then stayed on for another year and did a research project, which was long and extensive. And when I got to the end, I loved it. There were times when it was pretty hard going. I put a day aside a week, and there was this office downstairs in the church building where we were, and that was kind of my study space. And on a Friday, I would be in this room, and often there would be books laid out, and some of the books, I had to Google frequently words and sentences to work out what they meant, if you've ever read some of these academic books. Most weeks, at some point over the course of the day, and it was often well-timed, there'd be a tap on the door, and there was two guys that worked for the church, older gentlemen, and they would often poke their head around and see how I'm doing. They didn't have any answers or any fixes, but they were so encouraging. They would say things like, oh yeah, you're doing well, keep going. And there's something about the power of encouragement in that I was trying to grow and learn. And there's something so powerful about when we help each other, when we cheer each other on. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God has come near when you walk in the room. The coffee shop story, there was a moment where the kingdom of God had come near. The story of people encouraging me in my studies, there was a moment where the kingdom of God had come near and I felt it. Last story. This week coming will be the anniversary of losing my brother. And James was 2.5 years older than me, and he was 38 when we lost him. And in the days after, in the first week or two, I walked the dog a lot. That was my space. That was my moment where I walked a lot. And this Christmas just gone, my sister's wife, his widow, gave my parents a Christmas present, and it was one of those gifts that the photo companies make, and it was placemats with a collage of family photos on. And she included one of James, which was lovely. My parents were especially really grateful that he was included in that. I had this weird moment. I looked at these pictures, and on the picture placemat that had a picture of James, next to it was a picture of me and my family. And I had this weird moment where I looked at his photo and my photo and realized that I looked older than him. And that was never meant to happen because he's 2 years older than me. I still churned around. But what I would often do in these moments was walk. I'd walk the dog a lot. I'd tire the dog out. And there was a guy that I knew, a guy called John, who would walk with me. He had a dog, and he'd offer to come, and we walked a lot. And he didn't say a lot. He listened really well. He didn't have any fixes. He couldn't change the situation that we were in. But he cared. And in that way, by caring in that way, the kingdom of God came near, as it did in the coffee shop, as it did in the study room, and as it did in moments of grief, through invitation, through growth, through care, the kingdom of God came near. In conclusion, we see God's fingerprints, and he invites us to add our fingerprints too. Because in the beginning, God began to create, and he hasn't finished yet. He asks us to join him. He asks us to create with him, to do the things that we see the Father do, to create environments where people encounter God. Let's pray. Why don't we stand?